Good morning, family. I love you, and it's good to be with you this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about, Jesus wept. We're going to talk about weeping. It's an interesting thing that the Lord laid on my heart. We're going to talk about that. Is there a next slide, Lisa? Yeah, that one. So before we start talking about the weeping, I want to talk about what happened last Sunday. Some of our youth are here, but we went to McBain School Auditorium, and we had this youth concert, and there was youth from all around, and man, it was just a time of worship. There was a brother there from a church in Cadillac. His name was Pastor Eric, and he preached the gospel to the youth, and I was just so thankful. Our youth got to sing, and as you can see, I didn't take the clearest picture there, but for the most part, the youth were out of their seats, and they came to the front of the stage and just sang and worshiped. And yeah, I don't know if you can see that or not on that screen, but it says, "It is well with my soul." And that's a hymn, that's an old song. And yeah, we were singing those there too, which is pretty interesting. It was a refreshing time, I hope, for the youth. But I bring that up to say our job, that's not enough. Each one of us have a role in dialoguing and talking and communicating with our youth. I do what I can, but each one of us have a role of just pursuing the youth in the church, pursuing the children, asking them about their faith, talking to them. And I just think that the Lord really is going to do great things in this church, and He already is. Through singing and through the gospel, and God is working in the background, and I know He's there. This morning, who remembers what the shortest verse in the Bible is? I heard it whispered. Jesus wept. There you go. Jesus wept. John 11:35. I'm going to talk about that. Kind of a trick question, but would anybody know? And if Elmo was here, I don't know if he is or not, he would say, it's all Greek to me. But would anybody know what the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is? And you might be able to take a guess at it, because it's a short one in the English translation also. Any thoughts? Did you say Jesus wept? In Greek, yeah. No, good try. I was hoping someone would say that. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Pantate kairete, which is translated in English, rejoice always. That is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. So John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. And this verse comes in the context of what I often think of as the funeral of Lazarus. And Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and so with his family and his sisters. And I really have no evidence of this, but I have a feeling that I've been to more funerals in my life than the average person of my age. And there's been very few funerals in my life that I've been to that I haven't cried at. I tend to be kind of emotional at funerals, and I could tend to be kind of an emotional person in general, my wife would say at least. And so I've even been to funerals where I didn't know the person. Maybe it was somebody that Danny knew, or just a funeral of a distant relative. And I weep, and I'm a crier at them. But when it comes to a family, a funeral of a family member or a friend that I know well, the degree goes up. The level of grief is going to rise. Do you guys find that? Yeah, and so funerals are a sad and sorrowful event, and I think it's normal to cry at them. And there's kind of a trend, I think, in the world right now that we're almost trying to make funerals not as sad as they used to be. Have you ever heard of a happy funeral? A funeral that's not really, it's not everybody crying, it's not everybody wearing black. And I think it's interesting, but I also, I think that there's a lot of, there's good things that come from a sorrowful funeral. There's closure that comes. And so I want to ask, why do we weep and cry and mourn at funerals? And maybe even the more important question is, why did Jesus weep at the funeral of Lazarus? Before I get to that, I want to read another passage of Scripture where Jesus is weeping. It's Luke, Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It says, as he approached and saw the city, he is Jesus, the city is Jerusalem, he wept for it. Interesting enough, this is the Palm Sunday, next Sunday message. Luke 19, it's the triumphal entry. Jesus came in riding on a donkey. Everybody's waving palm branches, singing Hosanna. And you expect Jesus to go and like eat popcorn with them and hang out with them. But instead you get this. You get that he wept for a city. So why did Jesus weep for the city of Jerusalem? I think there's some connections between why Jesus wept at Lazarus' funeral and why he wept when he approached the city of Jerusalem. I do not think that Jesus wept at Lazarus' funeral simply because Lazarus was dead. That doesn't make sense to me, because just probably 10 minutes after Jesus is weeping, he's going to come and raise him from the dead. In Luke 19, Jesus foresaw the destruction of Jerusalem, but I don't think that he wept over Jerusalem because the buildings were going to come down crashing and there was going to be a great destruction. If you're not familiar with that, that happened in like AD 70, I think. A great desolation. I think there's a different reason why Jesus was weeping. It's more complex than just a dead person or the crashing, the falling of buildings. Jesus knew just a few minutes after he had been weeping that Lazarus was going to come out of the tomb, waddling. I hope you guys probably remember the picture. He comes out waddling and wrapped in cloth. I mean, before Jesus raised him, he was stinky as a dead fish that's been sitting out in the hot sun for 3 months. You know, that's what he smelled like, I'm sure. And here he comes out of the tomb. Jesus resurrected him. Jesus wept because it wasn't meant to be like this, is what I think. The original plan of God was for creation to live with him and talk to him and live in a garden with Jesus. I think Jesus wept in both these situations, John 11 and Luke 19, because he knew that Lazarus died and that the people were going to face a great persecution And so concerning Luke chapter 19, a teacher and author named John Piper, he said, Jesus wept over the blindness and the impending misery of Jerusalem. What we're supposed to be, God's people had eyes that could not see the Messiah that their scriptures wrote so clearly about. Jesus wept because the people of Jerusalem were choosing destruction and ruin for themselves by denying the Master, Jesus, that was going to, just a few days later, pay the price for their sins. So, but I think there's additional reasons to why Jesus was weeping in John 11. I already mentioned because of the result of sin. To draw it farther, death was not an original plan of God's plan for humanity in the Garden of Eden. Death was not a plan. Death was not what God wanted. Everything that lives eventually dies because of sin. Things did not die before sin came into the world. And another reason why Jesus probably wept at Lazarus' funeral was because other people were weeping and there was a sense of grief in the atmosphere. You guys remember the passage, weep with those who weep? I think Jesus was doing that. And I think another reason that Jesus was weeping in John 11 was because he knew what was coming soon in the future. Jesus was weeping because he knew shortly after he raised Lazarus from the tomb, Jesus was going to be shamed, beaten, mocked by those whom he had created. Jesus was going to be crucified and killed. Author John Bloom wrote an article he titled, Why Jesus Wept. And in it he said, giving Lazarus life was sealing Jesus' own death. Giving Lazarus life was sealing Jesus' own death. The resurrection of Lazarus was in some way the sealing of Jesus' own death for himself. And our lives would not be resurrected at the end of the age if Jesus had not died. Jesus was weeping because he knew he was going to bear the wrath of God. And so the picture I get is his life on this earth was like ours in some ways, but in other ways it was very different. And in one way that it was different was that Jesus came incarnate as a child, and he always had perfect communion. He always had fellowship with the Father. He was always talking to the Father. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Jesus is the only one that's ever done that. Jesus was always praying. Jesus was always talking to God, the Father. And what was going to happen on the cross was the sins of humanity were going to come on Jesus, and it says that God had to turn his face from Jesus. They were not talking. That was the only time in history that that's happened. And to think about that, and to think about the complexity there of the weeping of Jesus, think of people that I would like to just say one more word to that I've known and I've lived with. And Jesus knew he was going to be resurrected. But this relationship between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is so tight. They're a perfect union. And on the cross, that communication was broken. Jesus knew it was coming. He knew it had to happen, but he dreaded it. Point number two, weep with those who weep. I want to kind of take a moment here and draw the implication for us. Weeping with those who weep is interesting. So the verse says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Okay, I'm going to take a quick poll here. So who thinks that it's easier, between the two, it's easier to rejoice with those who rejoice? Raise your hand. And then who thinks it's easier to weep with those who weep? Interesting. One of the commentators I read on this, he said that rejoice with those who rejoice is actually written first because it's probably more difficult than to weep with those who weep. And the way I made it work in my mind was, yeah, I can go to a funeral of somebody I don't know, and there can be people crying around and weeping, and I can weep with them. I can have compassion for someone who's going through something. You know, and there's situations like that in our church right now, and I can weep with them. But it's difficult. I'm telling you, it is difficult. I thought of one example. And I hope this doesn't hit too close to home, but I thought of the example of when somebody comes into church or you're fellowshipping and they say, my child that was wandering or was lost, he or she's been found. They found Jesus. And for some of us, that's hard because some of us still have children. Some of us have close friends. Some of us have close people in our lives that are still wandering. They're lost. And we don't know what's going to happen with them. That is a difficult time to rejoice with someone, I think. And so if you can see that, I thought of another example. This is kind of a silly example, but sometimes in deer season when somebody shoots a bigger buck than the one I shot, it's difficult for me to rejoice with those people. Same with when I go fishing with someone and they catch a bigger fish or they catch more. Bummer. Yeah. And so pride and envy, so part of that doesn't let us rejoice with others is it's pride and it's an enviness in our heart. Part of our sinful human nature. But I know that Jesus' blood can cleanse us from that unrighteousness and can make us clean. So it may be difficult to rejoice at times, but it can also be difficult for us to find the tears to shed when the others are sorrowful. Maybe you've found a time in life when, man, somebody's sorrowful, somebody's weeping, but I just don't have the tears. The tears are just not coming to me to weep with them. That's a real thing also. And I think in that situation, we need to pray, God, help me to weep with those who weep. That's a command. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's a command from God. It's not an option. So pray, and then get on that person's level. Can you walk in there? Can you pray? In a lot of ways, we shouldn't probably not even try to walk in people's shoes. But we can go alongside of them as a friend. And make their realities in their lives realities in our lives. So point number three, I have titled, Weeping Because Sin is Serious. And this comes from James chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And it's one of those passages in the Bible that, man, I shouldn't say hate it, but it just bothers me. It almost feels depressing. It's a tough passage. But in other ways, I love it. In all the ways I should love it, it's God's word. What I mean by that I hate it is it's challenging. It says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Here you are thinking, I came here on like the first Sunday of spring and he's just going to talk about weeping and all this stuff. It's supposed to get sunny and here he is talking about this. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And what this passage is telling us to do is to take our sin seriously. And there was a time not long ago in church history when if a man lost his temper during the week with his wife or with his child, he would not take communion on Sunday. In other words, he saw his sin as a serious offense against God. And he took it seriously, not finding himself worthy of the sacrament that Sunday. Sin is a serious offense against God. And what I'm not telling us today is to be full of, to have guilt in our lives. The Bible is clear that Jesus took our guilt on the cross, and we need to bear it no more. But the idea of our sin is serious. And really this idea comes from the idea that the gospel is really good. Jesus died. Jesus suffered for us. And what we do by sinning is kick him. It's like we're despising him once again. It's like we're beating. It's like it's a serious offense to sin against God. And this is why James tells us here. He gives us right there in verse 9. This verses 9 and 10, it has five imperatives, five commands in it. And you can probably figure them out, but in verse 9 alone, right there in the first six words, be miserable. Miserable is a command. And mourn. Mourn is a command. And weep. Weep is a command. In the Greek language, they're imperatives. And so God's not giving us the option. God's telling us, when you've sinned, this is the seriousness of our sin, and this is how we practically work that out in our lives. And so, I think verse 8 talks about, I don't have verse 8 up there, but verse 8 talks about a person that's, it says sinner, and it says double-minded. A sinner is a person that commits sin. A double-minded person is a person who trusts in the God of the Bible, but also trusts in what 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls the God of this world, Satan. A double-minded person is both seeking the kingdom of God and seeking the kingdom of Satan. And so, and then verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord. And so verse 9 is sandwiched between those two things. And so verse 9 is a practical way. It's a practical way for us to humble ourselves before the Lord. Those things in verse 9, it's a practical way for us to humble ourselves before the Lord. Now, verse 9 also, it doesn't just say be miserable and mourn and weep. It also says let your laughter be turned to mourning. And you're like, am I not allowed to laugh? And your joy to gloom. Am I not allowed to be joyful? No, that's not what the Bible's saying. That's what the Bible says there, but that's not, there's more to the understanding. So laughing is the idea of, the laughter that we're turning from is the idea that we laugh about. On Saturday night, I went and got drunk, and I'm laughing about it. Saturday night, or, you know, went out and did promiscuous things, and you're laughing about it. That's what God is saying. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Don't laugh about your sin. And then the joy that it's talking about is the joy. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That kind of joy. The kind of joy that, it's like you remember the kids used to say, YOLO? You only live once. YOLO. It's like, it's that kind of joy. I'm just going to go out and do whatever. And there's going to be no punishment, nothing for it. YOLO stands for you only live once. But doesn't the Bible say something different? Doesn't the Bible say we get a second life? We have eternal life. So if your mindset, if your lifestyle this morning is YOLO, pray that you might find gloom, is what the word says there, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. So, why did Jesus weep? He wept because there was people weeping. He wept because He knew what was coming. How do we weep with those who weep? Get on their level, pray, God help us. And yes, I think sometimes we're going to have to weep over our sin. Now let me give us a reason not to weep this morning. And this should be the last slide, Lisa, thank you. If you have your Bible, it says, if you want to scroll over to Revelation 5, this is, I'm going to kind of go through Revelation 5 here quickly. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? That's the question. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? So the scroll has God's destiny for the world. It has woes and it has writings inside of it. It says, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Verse 3, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look into it. John said, I wept and wept. Because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even look in it. Do you get the picture? John starts weeping. The scroll has important things in it, and no one is worthy to open the scroll. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look into it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." There's a reason not to weep this morning, because Jesus is worthy. So what do we expect? That's verse 5. Do not weep. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah. What do we expect? A lion to come in running in verse 6 and to start tearing at the seals and open the scroll, right? That's what I'm expecting. Verse 6. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. What? It goes from a lion, the tribe of Judah, to a slaughtered lamb. So I'm expecting a slaughtered lamb that's laying on the ground. But it says that the slaughtered lamb is standing. He's standing in the midst of the throne. He's standing. Verse 7 says, he went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Jumping down to verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The fourth hymn in chapter in Revelation 4 and 5. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And so my idea this morning was that there are reasons to weep. God said so. There's a reason not to weep. We're going to sing about it. Jesus is a reason not to weep. He's worthy, and he's came, and he's made all things perfect. This life might not be perfect, but he's going to come again. He's going to make things new. If you would like to find a place at the altar this morning, welcome yourself. Let's worship the Lord.